Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. For more information on all things Pneuma, please contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Now get ready for another inspirational message.
About when you think statistically speaking, why do we as a country here in Australia rank amongst the top in suicide rates? Why do we read so many people that have it all yet still have nothing and die alone? In fact, I think of Robin Williams, the comedian, one of his quotes that always marked me and how sad it was. He said, "The worst thing in this world is not being alone. The worst thing in this world is being around people that make you feel alone." See, these things in itself can never fully satisfy because we always want more. But God, what a beautiful word by Pastor Levi on Friday. Jesus is the living God. We can only ever find true meaning in him. Yeah. And the women didn't fully understand the significance of what was happening. And so they searched the tomb, but they were unable to find Jesus because he is risen. Not past tense. He still is risen. Throughout his time on earth, he declared that this would happen. And he wasn't mysterious about it. He was open about it to the disciples time and time again. The day will come that the Son of Man will be betrayed. And he'll be killed, and then 3 days again will rise again. But it's hard to comprehend something that you don't fully understand. Maybe for the disciples, who was listening to some Gen Z music or something, some Romeo Santos from my Latin Americans there that are very dramatic in all things relationship, but they maybe didn't fully understand. Maybe they thought it was a metaphor. But they didn't fully comprehend it, that this needed to happen. Why? Because Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And I'm going to unpack a little bit more about that later on towards the end of my message. But our sin, self-indulgent nature, and putting the me before what God had for me, doing things my way, led for separation between us and God. And I once heard it said this way, that this scripture, Romans 3:23, is almost like we facing a trial before the judge, God the Father. And in this trial, Pastor David's on trial, sentenced to death because I have sin on my life. But then praise the Lord for my beautiful wife, Pastor Sonia. She comes in, "I'll take one for the team." And the judge is like, "Okay, wait a second. The same sentence on his life is on yours. You've got the same sin that he has. You don't have anything that you can sacrifice or exchange. You too are sentenced to death." And then insert yourself. You come in, all of us tainted by sin. And just as that verdict is about to be read out, the doors bust open and you hear, "Judge, but wait. Let me take that pain for them. I see that suffering. I see that heartbreak. I see that brokenness. Let me take it." And this man is the son of the judge. And the judge, looking through the book, the notes, he knows in his heart what he's going to see, but he still goes through it. And he's like, "Yes, you can take it in exchange for immunity from them, from eternal death. You can take their place." And he did. See, only through the cross will we ever truly be free. And the beautiful thing about the other side of the cross is that we don't have to atone for ourselves. We don't have to pay penance. This is not a place, "We'll come to church 10 weeks in a row and pray 2 minutes a day and then you'll be saved." No, it's at the moment of saying, "Yes, Jesus, I believe," that you receive. No longer atoning for oneself, but atoned for on Calvary with three powerful words, "It is finished." Jesus' ministry was and always will be about revival. See, it started about his revival, resurrecting the dead back to life. And it starts about revival for you and me today. It's not just for the religious. See, when you read the Gospels, when you understand the beauty of who God is, you will see that Jesus didn't just stay at the temple, but he went to the very fringes of society to find the most broken and abandoned people to give them the hand, not to call them out, but to call them up. Yeah. To restore identity. You know, Chris Vallotton puts it beautifully, that the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men would become sons of God. that being inclusive, sons and daughters. That's why this weekend is still celebrated globally, because it's significant to our eternity. No longer about striving, no longer about barely surviving, but about thriving in the fullness of who Jesus is. Friends, do you know this Jesus? See, Jesus took yours and my sin to the cross where he conquered death so that death wouldn't hang over your head. See, true freedom comes when we encounter the love, not the judgment, but the love of God. And so for those who are yet to encounter this great love that comes through Jesus, it all seems too good to be true. But you're not alone. Verses 8 to 11, we read about in this moment that the women remembered when the angels told them, hey, remember he said these things? Oh yeah, I remember this. And what I love about what happened in that moment was they didn't keep this to themselves. They ran back and told the disciples and anyone that would listen. And so they went back. And here you've got the disciples who walked with Jesus for 3 years. They heard this would happen. Last week I preached on the Mount of Transfiguration. Some of them even saw Jesus in his full glory and yet still didn't believe. Can I suggest some of us here may have confessed Jesus 30 years ago, but we still don't believe. So many of us can drift. But can I encourage you, just because you don't believe or just because you've stopped believing doesn't mean that it's not true. You know, even this morning at our prayer power service, praying for someone with injured meniscus, seeing God already healing that. We've heard testimonies and we've got living proof. And I say it every week, I sound like a broken record, but this young man here in the third row, Vince, was given 4 months to live on the 21st of October, 2021. But on the 24th of March, there was no cancer in his body. God is moving. Come on, God deserves more praise than that. At our Bangkok revival, seeing literally blind eyes be open. You know, hearing a testimony of barren wombs now expecting babies. Let me tell you, my God is still moving today. And I don't tell you that to impress you with me. No, I'm just one servant in God's kingdom. But it's the power of God that has the power to heal and save. And so for the women, they knew what they saw. Question their theology. You could never take away what they encountered and what they saw. You might be here today and not believe, or perhaps you stopped believing for many reasons and justifiable reasons. One, it might be that you were hurt by church. You were hurt by people. You prayed for things that didn't happen the way you thought they would. But let me tell you, there is hope today. Resurrection Sunday is about the hope that is in Jesus. I can understand. You know, I remember for me, I look at little Lexi today getting baptized at 8 years old. And I got baptized on August the 20th, 1995, when I was 10. So not too much older than her. And I remember that moment, that encounter, what I felt in that moment. Growing up in church, my parents took me along to church. But as I started getting into my formative years, you know, towards the end of my adolescence, I stopped focusing on God and started focusing on people. 1999, I remember at the church that we were a part of, you know, going for a walk with my best friend at the time. Every week we would go when the adults talk about their adult things, we'll go for a walk because it was an AGM and those AGMs could go up to like 7 hours. And I remember going for a walk. It was a Saturday night. I'll never ever forget it. And I remember coming back with my friend and I saw grown people that profess to love Jesus insulting and yelling at each other outside of the church. And I'm like, what's going on? And people are crying. And I remember my parents said, come on, the church is split. We're going. But I'm like, what about, I'm going to call him Stephen for the sake of this example, but what about Stephen? They're staying. My heart broke. A part of me died that day because here was division in the church. And then I started noticing years after years, division in the church. And then I started seeing, you know, the very people that God would entrust to raise up a generation come, criticize and condemn. So I started turning away from God. I didn't stop believing in God. Here's the thing, right? I believed in God, but I didn't believe in his church. Never again will I ever serve again, I would say. But then slowly I started turning to things that made me feel alive, dead things. All of a sudden, I find myself getting drunk and people were like, oh, you're cool to be around. Don't ever underestimate. I wasn't always confident to talk in front of people. As a child, I was, but in my early adulthood years, I wasn't. And people were like, oh man, you're cool, man. So I would think, I need this to feel that. And then I would meet people that I would grow up in the church with, and they were so encouraging. I would call them the Barnabases of the church. You're going to hell. I'm good, thanks. How are you? You're going to hell. Can I tell you something? When you read the Gospels, yes, hell is real, but you never see Jesus going up to someone saying, you're going to hell. In fact, who he did it to was the religious people. He would talk about the separation there. But the woman at the well, he very well knew what was going on in her world. He called her up, not out. Yeah. So for those that don't believe, hell is a real thing. But the whole idea of believing in Jesus is not to escape hell, but to live life and life abundantly in Jesus, right? So that only made me harder of heart. In fact, I would often say things like, great, I'll see half of you there. And I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want nothing to do with church. I had nothing to do with my parents. I had nothing to do with that. It was the people around that I would see. And then for me in that time, I felt hurt, abandoned. I felt like, God, you don't care about me. I believe in you. And so I could understand, I could put myself in the position of the majority in this moment when it was like, oh, girls, that's great, but that's not true. That's just a story. See, the majority all felt this was too good to be true and chose not to believe it. And I'll get back to my story in a moment. You can be like the majority and sit idly by as life passes you by, denying the very encounters that other people are having in Jesus simply because you haven't experienced it for yourself. Or you can come and see for yourself. See, we see here in verse 12 that Peter, he rose and he ran. He heard about it. He heard what the majority was saying. Man, these girls are just struggling with the grief of what's happening. They're just creating a construct in their mind. That's not real. He heard that. And so he's like, I've got to go and see this for myself. So he ran and he got there. And he saw, he looked, he stooped. He couldn't comprehend what on earth is going on. I see the linen. I see the things lying down. I see everything except Jesus. I can only imagine what Peter would have thought in that moment. Could it be? Could it actually be that these women were right? Could it actually be what Jesus said would happen before us right now? Could it be? You might be here this morning and not believing, but asking that question. Could it be that God truly redeems? Could it be that God cares for me, even though I might be the furthest away or think the least of myself or being so spiritually dry and not walking to church or serve? Could it actually be that God would draw me to himself? Even if I made horrible choices, could it be that the reason these happy, clappy people jump every single week, jumping and praising God, because there's actually freedom in Christ? Yeah. John 8:36 says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Doesn't say that you'll be without challenge. It just says you'll be free. How many of us can be in a storm but still be free? How many of us could be going through something difficult but still be free? And so back to my testimony. So all this time, straight away, then one day I get a phone call from a friend who's like, hey, I'm going to see you tomorrow night. We've got this youth event somewhere in the city. I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. Clearly my mind was literally in the clouds. We won't go there. Why? But when I was invited, but apparently I said yes, right? So then my question was, is Sonia going to be there? I'll come along. I can come for a little bit. I want to hang out with my friends later on at night. We go and in this place, man, there's like 5,000-10,000 people in a stadium praising and worshiping God, and everyone's jumping up and down. I'm sitting there thinking, oh my Lord, will this ever end? Some of you might be thinking that right now too. Hey, been there with you. It's only another 2 hours. No, I promise. It's not. And then, this preacher gets up and I can't remember who he was and preaches something. I don't know what he preached about. And people are crying. I'm like, why are they crying? And they're like, raise your hand if you want to receive Jesus. And then I just see, Sonia and the friends all looking. And I'm like, this ain't happening today because you know what? There's no encounter. No. I refuse because your church is broken because people let you down. I would say, I'm not going back to church. That's not God. You're real, but that's not for me. So then we go out, for dinner and a family friend asks a simple question, right? He's like, hey man, like, how's your worshiping going? How's the keys playing going? See, I grew up, learning how to play keys. I used to worship lead at church and I was like, I haven't played in years. And so he propositioned me, asked me a very random question. And I love the beauty of it because it wasn't, I was expecting the slap on the hand, going to hell, start burning sort of thing. But he goes, hey, this is random, but our piano player is gone, you know, overseas for a few months. We need a keys player. Do you want to just come and play on Sundays and then you can go? And I'm like, you know, one of the things that my parents instilled in us as kids is you have honor, right? You honor what you say yes to, you honor. So I wasn't going to go and play keys and go, all right, Elvis is leaving the building, fam. So if I'm going to play it, you know, I'm going to stay. But it was the fact that someone asked me something a little bit different. That's what, you know what, I'll come and play. I will. Don't judge me in this, but, you know, I would go out with my friends and have a good night on a Saturday night. And then I'd be, I exalt thee, hungover, massive headaches, hitting every wrong note, getting the judgmental looks from people that were more focused on my performance than on God. Many of us do that in church. Let's be real in church, fam. There are some that are looking at what's happening here and not actually looking at God. That's not my favorite song. We don't do songs for you. We do songs for God, right? But in that moment of time, I was one of those people, right? They're not doing the song I wanted. I wanted all things are possible. Now I'm playing this song that's got three chord changes and I've got a headache. Last night was bitter. Then I get invited one day to go to a worship night. See, here's the thing, right? The more I got involved in other things, the more emptier I felt. See, in the moment I felt all right, but I wake up hungover, hating myself. I hated who I'd become. This is not who my parents raised me to be. This is not honoring anyone. I hated it, but I was so consumed by the vice of wanting people's approval that I went back for more and more and more. I wasn't addicted to alcohol or drugs. I was addicted to the spotlight of people wanting to tell me how awesome I am. So I would perform and I would do that. So we get invited to this worship night and we go and 10 people in a room, just one guitar. And I'll never forget the song, I Need You More. And in the line in that song that says, because I never want to go back to my old life. This was April 2006. And I remember in that moment, I just felt like a burden had been lifted. I started crying. I said, Lord, I come back. But God, you can't use me. I'm damaged goods. And I'll never, ever forget. That was the first time that I felt the Spirit of the Lord speak. And he said these things. Don't look left. Don't look right. Don't look back, but look to the cross. When you look left, people will always let you down. When you look right, you will never add up. When you look back, you and the enemy will tell you that I can never use you. But when you look to the cross, you find grace, hope, redemption, freedom, mercy, peace, joy. Now, I would love to say that I had that encounter on that day and everything was fine. For the next few months, I would still go back and forth. It took a while. But friends, let me tell you something. If 17 years from that day, God can use that guy to be here preaching to you today about Jesus wanting to set you free and actually bring freedom in your life and that he loves you. If God can use that guy to do it, what can he do in your life? See, God's not hidden. Jeremiah 29:13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Many of us, like, I've asked for things, but I don't get anything. Let me put it to you this way, right? Where there's proximity and relationship, that's when you'll often find things. Imagine if I come, for those that don't know who I am, right? Can you imagine if I come to your house? Hey, insert your name here. Hey, how you doing? You don't know who I am. I think you saw me at church once, but hey, can you give me $1,000? How many of you will be like, get out of here, man? If you wouldn't, let me know afterwards. No, no, no. Hey, man, I really need a place to stay tonight. Can you just, for a whole week. Actually, I want to move in. Can you give it to me? Hey, can you get me the job where you work at? Many of us would be very skeptical, and yet somehow we expect God to say, here you are, even though we don't actually communicate until we need something. Ask and it will be given to you. Whereas on the other hand, and I've seen this evident with my parents before, and I honor them because they're the ones that cooked the sausages today as well. Can we put hands together for my parents? There are times in my life where I'm like, hey, mom, dad, I need help. This proximity, this relationship. Here you are, son. When you have relationship, that's when you can understand. I could understand their heart for me. But when you don't know someone, how would you expect to be given all you want if that's all you go for someone for? Let me tell you, there is more to Jesus than that. There is more in a walk to God with that. There is more here where it says, ask and it will be given to you. When you understand a relationship with God that, hey, it's not about what you do, it's who you are, and you come to Him, you understand that there's more fullness in just what we ask for, but there's actually greater purpose in what He gives us. And then we see in Matthew 28, 20, lo, I am with you always until the end of the age. When you look around you, yeah, we live in tough times. Right, we do. But when you look around you and you see the very beauty of creation, the very air that we breathe, you know, we look at nature, we look at all these things that God has done, but then you actually look at the beauty of who you are. You might be like, hey, I don't think I'm beautiful. Psalm 139 says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, created in your mother's womb by Heavenly Father. He knitted you. Oh man, I'm making it. Oh. This person, they're going to have this joy that's just going to be infectious. This person's got a loyalty about them. And He created, needed every single one of you. And even despite the downfalls and mistakes you make, He is there. It tells us in Luke 15, 20, that whilst the Son came to His senses and was still a long way off, the Father saw Him. Just because you don't walk through the doors of a church doesn't mean that our Heavenly Father doesn't see where you are. But He doesn't look through the eyes of condemnation. And I saw my child. I can only imagine those moments where I would wake up in places that I know that I shouldn't have been. And I can imagine Heavenly Father looking, oh, my son, if you knew what I had for you, if you knew my heart for you, you wouldn't be settling for the less of what you are right now. And then I would be around people that would only say good things to me if it benefited them. But when I gave my heart back to Jesus, we're nowhere to be seen. Oh, my son, if you knew that the moment you were born, what I had for you. I feel that for some of you here today. Some of you here today, it's probably the first time in years that you've come to church, and it's so beautiful that you were here. But in those moments, in those heartbreaks, in those closed doors when everyone else doesn't see, God still looks and is like, oh, my son or my daughter, if only you knew the plans that I have for you. If only you knew how I see you, you wouldn't settle for less. See, the events of what took place, I'm going to invite the band to come up. The events of what took place 2,000 years ago would have seemed so chaotic for everyone at the time. Like a really full-on melodrama, Neighbours, but with probably better acting. Sorry if you love Neighbours or you act in Neighbours. It's coming back apparently, I don't know. But anyway, the trauma, you've got the trauma. Then all the unknown, what to now? Mixed in with, oh, I think Jesus is alive, and like, is he, what's going on? It would have been such a complete whirlwind. And yet, this moment has lasted the test of time and brought us here to celebrate today and brings us here every single week. See, sin had conquered humanity for thousands of years, but this history-defining moment was always part of His plan. See, verses 44 to 47 of Luke 24 says, then He, speaking about Jesus, said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And He opened their understanding that they may comprehend the scriptures. Then He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, where they were at the time. Do you know, many of us have these ideas of who God is, right? But when we read the Word and we go back to the very beginning, God created us. Not to condemn or judge, but the Bible tells us in Genesis 1:26, we are the imago Dei. Just a beautiful way of saying the image of God. We are not God, He is God, but He created us in His image. We were His great delight. He would come into the garden seeking to just chat and do life with man and humanity, and that was His plan. He gave dominion to man and woman to name the beasts of the earth, to work the land. Can you imagine that? Like for me, I think of my children and I think of God like that with us going, hey, what do you think that random thing with a, you know, that thing with a long, whatever it's called, trunk is called? Let's call it elephant. Sure, I wouldn't call that myself, but sure. You know, giving that authority, that was His heart. But we read in Genesis chapter 3 that the enemy, the great deceiver, came and simply asked a question that put doubt in someone's mind. Did God really say? See, many of us think God's this judge telling us what not to do. You know, God said to mankind, eat from everything but these two trees. I often explain it this way, right? We live in a free country to an extent. I can jump in my car right now and go for a drive anywhere I want. Now, when the light turns red, technically I could go through the red light if I want to, but my decision to break the boundaries of that are set could cause harm to someone else, correct? I could choose to go at the speed limit, or I could choose to go double the speed limit. I've got the right to choose that, but there are consequences for the decisions that we make. They are put in place so that in freedom we can get to where we go, but that no one else is harmed, including ourselves. So in God saying, you can eat from whatever you want, hey, you can eat from everything, but just don't eat from these. Not because you'll get in trouble, but you know what? There is more for you. There is fullness in this garden. But the deceiver came and asked that question. Really? And it does, like, it's similar. Okay, break this, go through the red light. It's okay, no one's watching you. And then you get the camera gets here, right? You end up on highway patrol. And then we're like, God, why? Well, we made the decision to go through that. We live with the consequence. So for the decision that was made by humanity in that moment, there was a consequence. You know, it's funny that there was only two instructions that were given in the Garden of Eden. By the time Jesus came, there were hundreds of laws. They didn't come from God. You know, in Exodus, we read that God had set his people free from slavery and wanted relationship, but they were like, nah, Moses, nah, you go before us. Again, separating themselves from God, never God's intention. And that's where the law of Moses came. Forever separating because we didn't want the relationship with God. But it was never God's heart. So then you read in the Old Testament, book after book, of God sending prophets to call his people back. Call his people back. But time and time again, they would live in this moment and then just depart again and leave to do their own thing. Ever pursuing us, sending all the prophets. John 3:16, he sends his son. There's no other way now. I've got to send you. And here's the thing. I can only imagine what it would have been in that moment of time. Here's the thing. There are going to be many that are going to reject you, man. There are going to be many that are going to say things to you that are going to insult you, offend you, and put you down. But I still love them. And then on the cross, see, even Jesus himself, we read in the Garden of Gethsemane, suffered anxiety. I don't know about you. I've never been that stressed in my life that I'm literally sweating blood. I've never been that stressed. I've been stressed out before, but never to that point. And at that point, it's like, God, if you can take this cup of suffering for me, do it, but not my will, yours. And I can imagine God the Father's heart breaking. There's no other way. When you love and value someone, there was just no turning back. And on that cross, looking at the very people that insulted him, he very easily could have gotten down and brought the fire and brimstone of probably what some of the disciples wanted. But he looked at those that insulted him. He looked at David when he turned away from me, David being me. He looked at us when we were far away and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. He had endured the cross to rise again, so that we can repent. You know, we hear that word repent and we think, I've got to do the 20-step change plan so I can be welcomed back in the church again. To repent is simply to turn back. In its very essence and definition, it's literally to look back up to the mountain. To simply go, look, I'm in this valley, but I look up, I'm coming back. Warts and all, there is still no other way. John 14:6 tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And God waits for you. God is patient and he waits for you. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long, I love the way it says it here, but is long suffering to usward. He's patient and waits for us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.